A couple years ago, we did a series called From Brokenness to Freedom. And it was a 12-week-long series where we explored how do I claim for myself Jesus' promise of life and life to the full. Would you be able to sit here this morning and say, you know what, my life is great. Every promise that I think Jesus has for me is a reality in my life. I get to experience it. Yeah, most of us wouldn't. There's so much more. There's so much more that God has for us. And we often lack the tools to receive it and claim it for ourselves. And so we went through a long series. And so I just encourage you to go back and check that out. Because as people, every day, we're needing to go through a freedom process. And so in light of our family series and, you know, it being a new year and wanting to start off things again, you know, well, I thought, let's do a session of Freedom Revisited. And last week, we looked at a woman who went through that process and her encounter with Jesus. And she exemplified all these, the aspects of claiming freedom for yourself. And so I just wanted to challenge you to consider that for yourself. This week and the next 2 weeks, I'm going to go through the steps that we went through in that series. Now, that was 12 weeks. This is ending up being 3 weeks. So obviously, I'm not touching on everything. But hopefully, this is a bit of a reminder to us. You know, but the first step really is we got to get in touch with reality. We're great at living in a fantasy world. We're great at creating alternate realities. We're great at ignoring the realities of our life, and you know, just kind of moving on as if everything is just fine. You'll see in the notes there's a heading that this first section or today, but the first section of the whole freedom process is admitting that life is not working. You know, if I've been promised life and life to the full, and I kind of get honest with the way my life is going, how I view life and the decisions I'm making, I have to admit, you know, it's just not working out. My life is not working, and I need to believe reality. I need to get in touch with reality. And so the challenge is, what are you willing to believe? What are you willing to believe about yourself, about how life is working out for you, what you're willing to believe about your relationships, where you're going in life, and all those kinds of things. And so that's what today's talking about. Again, before I did 4 sermons on this topic, so I encourage you to go back and see that. But today we're going to just recap, you know, how do I get in touch with the reality and that my life could be better? The problem with this step is, you know what, we don't really want to answer, why do I do that? Whatever that is. Why do I do that? And why do I don't do that? Quite often we understand the things that we understand what the things are that I don't do that I do want to do, and we usually understand what the things are that I don't do that I do want to do. But most of the time we have no idea why. Why do I do things like this? Why do I speak harshly to the people that I care the most about? Why do I do that? You know, why do I keep people at a distance? You know, when someone tries to become a friend and I let them get so close, but then I stop them and I run away from them and I keep them at a distance. Why do I do that? You know, when I'm stressed, why do I go have a drink? Why do I go online and create an alternate reality in an addiction? Why do I play video games? When I'm stressed, why do I lash out in anger? Why do I do that? You know, why in certain situations do I become agreeable with everybody else? You know, where are we going to eat tonight? Oh yeah, that sounds great. Or what do you want to do? Oh, whatever you want to do. Why do I never assert, you know, what I want? Why am I just agreeable to everybody because I avoid conflict? Why do I do that? You know, why do I gossip? Why do I have to spread the news about everybody else? Why do I, you know, not keep a secret? Why do I do that? Why am I a pleaser? Why do I, in a certain group of people, I kind of become something I'm not just so that people would like me? Why do I do that? Why am I uncommitted in my relationships? Why can I not commit to something long term? Why do I do that? Why do I hold a grudge? Why am I pessimistic? Why do I always see the negative things? Why do I do that? Or maybe there's a whole series of things that you don't do. You know, like You know, why don't I finish something? You know, I commit to something and I just can't see through. I get discouraged and, you know, why don't I do that? Why don't I follow through with my commitments? Why don't I express my opinion in situations? Why don't I forgive people? Even if they ask it and even if they've earned it, why don't I do that? Why don't I seek help? I know my life's not working. I know I'm not claiming life and life to the full, and I know I'm not capable, but I don't ask for help. Even when it's offered to me, why don't I receive it? Why don't I do that? Why don't I study God's word? I'm in church, and I believe this is true, and I believe it's God's word, and it's God's love letter to me, and I believe that God has opened this avenue of prayer so I get to know him and hear him, but I don't do it. Why don't I do that? Fill in the that's for yourself. Why do you do that? What would that look like for you? And why don't you do that? Fill in the blanks. You know, the freedom process is not just understanding behavior, just knowing what the behavior is, knowing what you're doing wrong, and that's not really the freedom process, but it's not the what, it's the why. It's understanding, where is this coming from? Where's the root issue in my heart? Where have I been hurt? How am I hurting other people? And addressing the causes of things, getting in touch with reality, not just behavior, but the root of it all, the heart of what we do and what we don't do. And so that's what we need to do, is get in touch with what's going on below the surface and teasing that out and understanding it. And next week, we'll talk about going even deeper and inviting Jesus into that place. And that's where healing happens. That's where freedom happens. But we have to get through this first process of kind of getting in touch with reality. What I do, what I don't do, and not just identifying those things, but understanding the why. Paul has a great chapter in a very tough book of Romans. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We looked at this briefly a couple years ago when we did the freedom process. But Paul is talking to a bunch of people who do a lot of things and don't do a lot of things. And they think that their doing and their don't doing makes a difference. They think that their doing and their don't doing makes them right with God, makes them right with people, makes their life all better. And Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. Your doing and your don't doing, and that's important, that's behavior, but your heart's in the wrong spot. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. You don't have an understanding of how you're fundamentally designed because of sin or tainted by sin. And so Paul talks about in this sometimes confusing passage of our doing and our don't doing and understanding why. And in this passage, he highlights a standard, that there is a standard of right and wrong. I mean, if you're asking the questions, you know, why do I do that? Why do I don't do that? And that's a good thing because it's showing that there's something going on in you. God's at work in your belly. He's confronting things in your life. And so it's a good sign. Because if you weren't asking those questions, you'd be completely far out of his will and evil will have totally overtaken you. But if you're discontent with some of the things you're doing and wanting to claim something better with your life, God's at work. So be encouraged. But we have to understand that there's a law. God has a standard out there that he's calling us to. And it's not a real list of do's and don'ts. It's actually his character. It's who he is. He's calling you to himself. And so Paul's kind of highlighting that. And up until this point up to verse 14, he's been giving an apology that the law is good. God's standard is good. God's character is good. Even though there's consequences when we live contrary to that, it's a good thing. But to understand the whys we do and the whys we don't, we have to understand that there is this character. There's a law. There is a standard there. So let's just read verse 14 to 20. I'm going to read slowly because this is a tricky passage of Scripture to read. You'll see why. So Paul says, "We know that the law, God's character, is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. All right, I hope you were with me. Hope you caught some of that. There's a lot of do's in there. All right, what's Paul talking about? He's wrestling with what he's doing with his life, and he knows it's not right. And the convictions that he has of what he wants to do with his life, he just can't seem to get it, make it happen. He can't seem to pursue those things. And he's struggling. You hear a guy struggling. He knows there's this character, there's a law, there's a morality to life, and he just can't get his behavior and his desires to line up. And so for us to understand where all this comes from, we need a couple things. One, that there's a perfection out there. There's a God, God's standard, God's perfection. And because there is a right and wrong, and I never live up to it, I'm condemned to death. His perfection, his moral character, his law of perfection brings the consequence of death to me because I just can't live up to it. I have the desires to, but I can't. My nature says it leads me not to do that. And so God's standard, as he says, is spiritual. There's a divineness to who he is. But in contrast to that, Paul says, but I'm unspiritual. Actually, the word that should be translated there is the word we often hear, flesh. I'm this human flesh. And contrary to this divine spiritual person, I'm this mere human person who has desires that are completely opposite to him. And it's because of that, I bear the consequence of death. So in this, God clarifies what is good, the good that we want to do, and he also clarifies the bad that I don't want to do, but I end up keep doing. So what's the culprit in all this? The culprit is sin. It's the sin living in me. Now, there's a couple of verses here that kind of make sin as the scapegoat. In verse 17 here, it says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. So it's kind of like, okay, good, I'm off the hook. Whew, finally, I'm not the bad guy here. It's the sin in there. And so sometimes we have this image of a tumor. Okay, it's the thing that's attached to me. It's not really my fault. It's this thing that's attached and it's kind of getting in my way. But it's really not, the sin made me do it. It's the tumor that made me do it. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. That's not what he's saying there in those verses. He's saying, no, you're more like you have a genetic disorder. It's a part of your DNA. It's like having a blood disease. It's fundamentally who we are. Now, that's not how God meant for us to be. He meant for you to be in right relationship with him because sin has come in the world, and I have chosen to interact with it. I have chosen to engage it. I've been chosen to let it rule my life and determine my thinking and my actions. I've given into its temptations and I followed that road. And as a result, I bear the consequence of death. So I can't just blame it on this sin that's over here that I'm one day going to just cut off. I'm fundamentally tainted by sin. And so it's not the scapegoat, it's me. It's my choice in interacting with the evil going on in the world. So why do I do what I do? Why do I don't do what I want to do? It's because my DNA, my spiritual DNA, has been tainted by sin. The story doesn't end there, especially if you go on and read Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter. And so we're not talking about it as much right away, but the other side of this is God's love. His perfection brings death to us because I just can't live up to it. But his love causes God to pursue a relationship with you, to come after you. And that's the story of Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. He runs after us like a father after a lost child, and he wants to give life to the full. But the choice is ours to receive for ourselves. So the law is good. God's perfection, God's character of perfection, and God's character of love is good because it holds justice up, but it also holds up reconciliation and forgiveness and invitation and life to us. And so we need to get in touch with both of those realities. So a long freedom process, or you know, if you've got a hurt in your life, you have to go through this painful process of, it's not working. I cannot do this by myself. The woman last week in our story was that woman who hit the end of her life and at the end of her the reality of her life, and that's getting real. It's not working. But then the other getting real part is Jesus is here, and he offers us life. And so just our quick reality check is there's a two-facedness to us. There's two sides of who we are. And in the next verses, we see that play out. Starting in verse 18, Paul uses the word I lots. And commentators talk about a divided I. There's two parts to me. And there's a sculpture that was made in 1864, I believe, by a man named George Bernard, and he titled it the Two Men, or The Struggle of My Two Natures. And what it is this, it's this man who wants to grow and live and be the person God's created, but there's this other me that's hanging onto my foot, stealing life away from me, and it's that evil nature, that sinful nature. And you can't really see it well, but right in there is a bat's head coming out of the union between these two men. No one really knows why he puts it there, but some would suspect it's the evil, it's that sin, it's the thing that's going on in our world that wants to keep this captive from life and life to the full. And so we have to get in touch reality with this divided eye of who I am in my nature because of sin, but who I am that God wants to make me because of his love. And so Paul talks about this in verse 18 to 20. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, but that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. And so that's the reality check. We've got these two things going on. If you're not a Christ follower, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're maybe pursuing something new in your life, that's God saying, hey, come, I've got something for you. I want to offer you life and life to the full. Now, if you are a Christ follower and you've claimed that for yourself, you may be asking, okay, so where's the change? Right? How many of you are asking that question? Why do I still do that? Why do I not do that? Why do I still feel powerless in this situation? Well, Paul is talking about the progression of this old person laying on the ground, slowly dying, and being resurrected into the new person of Christ. It's a process. And that's what's so hard about the Christian life, is the freedom journey is exactly that. It's a process of this one sinful nature part of me dying and a new part coming to life. So how do we move forward? How do we make this a reality for us or put this into practice? Well, Paul here is talking about a hope that we can claim for ourselves, a hope for healing, a hope for new life. But it only comes when you're ready to admit that you have a corrupt nature. You have to admit the areas, bring light to the dark areas that are holding you back. And quite frankly, as Western Christians, we just don't want to do that. Whether it be for pride, or whatever, we just don't want to do it. But hope and healing comes when we actually start to bring stuff to the surface. We admit that life is not working. And in admitting that life is not working, we start to believe something new. We believe that something's wrong. Okay, this is hopefully a little bit of a repetition here. You have to believe that something is wrong in my life. And it's the law of sin. And so we see this play out in the next few verses. Verses 21 to 24. So in light of all this, Paul says, I'm not doing the things I want. I am doing the things I don't. This law of sin is working in me. So verse 21, so I find this law at work, the sin in my life at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Now be encouraged by that. Paul is a Christ follower. There's this part in him, a desire to do what God wants. I delight in who God is, God's character, God's goodness. But I see another law at work in me, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and make me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul's admitting something's wrong here. Like something's not working right. You know, I have this desire, but things are falling apart. The sin is living in me, and you know, I got to acknowledge that. So how do you acknowledge what's not working? Well, I want to make this a little more practical. You need to go through a process of acknowledging emotional realities. And folks, I don't need to tell you this, but quite often we need to think about it. The life hurts. You know, every single day I'm hurt, and every single day I hurt somebody else. And so do you. Life hurts. We go through this process of buying into this fairy tale world that, you know, what I do only affects me, and those people can't touch me. Stick and stones don't break, you know. Life hurts. It really does hurt. And the older you get, the more hurt comes. The more it accumulates when we don't work with it. There was a great fun thing I saw a couple weeks ago. I went to an Oiler game. And during one of the intermissions, you know, they always have some entertainment. They have something called bubble ball. I'd never seen it before, and it was one of the funniest things I've ever seen. These people wrap themselves in these big bubbles, and they play hockey or they play soccer or something, and you can body check each other. I have never seen somebody get body checked like that before. Their feet come up, and off they go, and you think they're going to get a concussion, but of course they don't. They're bubble wrapped. It's hilarious. But this is how we try to live. We think that somehow I can wrap myself in bubble wrap and I can go through this life and my spouse or my kids or my friends or the coworkers or who, you can't touch me anymore. But life hurts. We got to get in touch with the reality that life hurts. And the longer you go with dealing with it, the more it accumulates. And so unresolved hurt accumulates. If you haven't dealt with it, it's like you've got this pocket deep inside you and it keeps filling and keeps filling. And we live out of that place. Because we don't know how to manage pain, we don't deal with it at all, and we ignore it. But we have to acknowledge the reality that it accumulates. The next thing we have to remember is that time heals nothing. Time does not heal all wounds. Time gives some perspective. Sometimes time gives a little bit of distance. It might take some of the edge off, but time heals nothing. Nothing is healed inside you by just leaving it. And so that's another reality we have to buy into. Our bodies heal, you know, things like that, but emotions fester and they grow and they start to stink. Pain compromises life. The longer you don't deal with it, it starts to take away life and life to the full. It compromises what you want with your life, what you want to claim for yourself. But when we don't deal with it, it starts to compromise and take away these things. It traps you. It creates dysfunctional systems within your family line, within your relationships. We talked about that in the marriage series. When we don't deal with things, it becomes a generational issue and generational patterns. Finally, you do deal with pain. You have to. You have to deal with it in some way. If you got a sliver in your finger that really hurts, you're going to do a couple things. You can ignore it and just don't use the finger anymore. Or you can put a Band-Aid on it and pretend it's not there. Or you can start addressing and digging for it and pulling it out. You know, we have to deal with pain. Most of the time, though, we don't deal with it rightly. And so these are some realities that we have to buy into. We have to believe that something's wrong and that there's these realities. We also have to believe that there's roadblocks, that I'm not going to deal with these things for reasons. One of them is denial. And denial is a false system of beliefs. Some of you have bought into the things like, well, you know, it's not really that bad. It's not really wrong. I'm just going to justify it in some way. It's not really wrong. Or another thing we do is, you know, we kind of say, well, I don't really have a problem. It's not really my problem. Or if it is, it's not that bad. It's not affecting people so bad. You know, it's not really hurting anybody else over there because I'm just doing it privately over here. It's not really affecting everybody else. You know, we also deny the reality that if I actually dealt with this and I do what Chris says and maybe call other people into my life and I start to share it, that they're going to reject me. If someone figures out who I truly am, I'm not welcome here. I'm not going to be a friend with anybody. They're going to judge me. I'm going to be all alone. That's a false system of belief. Some people, yeah. But if you deal with healthy people, they will not reject you. So we fall into denial. Other roadblocks is fear. It's an emotion of avoidance. Now, fear is a good thing. You come across a grizzly bear on a path, you know, fear is a good thing. It's going to cause you to avoid poking the bear. Excuse the pun. All right. You know, you don't want to go there. So fear, when we start to fear how people are going to deal with, or if I fear going deep and dealing with these issues I've been ignoring for so long, you know, we're not going to go there. We just avoid it altogether. It's an emotion of avoidance. We want to avoid being exposed. We also want to avoid finding a new way of living. In a weird way, long-time dysfunction in our lives, there's a comfort with that familiarity. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But when we fear where this is going to go and what life could like, and because it's not familiar, even though it holds the promise of freedom, I don't want to go there because it's not familiar. And so as dysfunction and destructive as these things are, we kind of like the familiarity of it. There's fear, and there's one other thing is failure. What if I try? What if I try and it doesn't work? And then we buy into this emotion of hopelessness. There's a story I told a little while ago, but we experienced it ourselves when we lived overseas. Is we have a guy that we know, his name's John, and he worked with street kids in Costa Rica. And he came to speak to our small group a whole number of years ago, and he talked about some of the barriers for kids to enter into a healthy home and a healthy lifestyle. And it takes a lot of convincing for a street kid to leave sniffing glue, eating out of a dump, having no parents, being chased down by police, living under a bridge. It takes a lot of convincing for them to enter into a loving home with parents, with a table full of food, with education, with clean clothes, with people to love them. And we questioned him a little, why is that? And he said, because this is familiar. They know what this life is. They don't like it, but it's familiar. And the idea of freedom and love and belonging and purpose, I mean, it's not familiar to them. So they're terrified about entering into that new life. And I think that's a great picture of the Christian life. I don't like what I'm doing, and I don't like that I don't do what I want to do, but at least it's familiar. At least I know what's going to happen tomorrow. But it's taking away life. Now, you would look at street kids and say, why would you not claim this for yourself? The message is the same to you. Someone who's experienced freedom is coming into your space and saying, why don't you claim this for yourself? It's because the life you're living now is familiar. And it's terrifying becoming free. So we need to acknowledge and believe that these are very rare, real barriers. How do we, so if we don't deal with these barriers, how do I manage my pain? All of us manage our pain this way, every single one of us. We talked about this before. We can meditate on it. Medicate ourselves. So these are the people who need a drink to calm themselves down. These are the people who need to go online and look at naked ladies and naked men. These are the people who, you know, maybe stick needles in their arms or sniff something up through their nose. These are the people who go and play a bunch of video games. These are the people who create avatars. These are the people who open romance novels. And they get sucked into these alternate realities because, it feeds something in their life and they become addicted to these alternate realities. They're medicating themselves. The pain is there, so let's just numb it. A lot of us do that. Another thing that you can do is motivate it. This is the worker who just wants to stay busy because if I stop working and stop doing stuff, my brain and my heart might start speaking to me. And I don't want to hear that. I want to avoid hearing this stuff. So I'm just going to keep busy. I'm going to do lots of ministry and I'm going to do lots of sports and coach and lots of projects. And, you know, on the surface, most of us say, that person's got such a great heart. They serve so well. This is a pastor, by the way. Many pastors are motivators. It's because we want to avoid the pain in our lives. But that's all you're doing is avoiding it. So you're a motivator. Another person is a meditator. These are the people that stuff it down. And the farther down you can push it, the better. the better. And you keep pushing it, and you keep pushing it. And just like a volcano that slowly festers and boils and grows, at the right moment, you explode. This is the person who gets angry at just the right time, the right situation. There's this fine little pressure break, and we just explode on somebody, and we attack. Most of us, by the way, are two of these. Most of us function out of two. You know, so a common example, a medicator and a meditator is the angry drunk. Okay? So someone gets drunk and all of a sudden they come home and they beat their wife. That's a medicator mode, meditator. So which two are you? You have emotional reality. There's barriers to you claiming freedom for yourself. And in the meantime, you deal with pain in some way. So we need to believe these things about ourselves. And then we need to believe the impact that these have, that I'm frozen in my relationships. I can't give my heart to somebody. I'm going to keep you at a distance. I can't serve. I live in fear. What if somebody finds me out? What if somebody figures out what's going on in my life? Or we're anxious. You know, you just kind of feel anxious all the time. What's going to happen? And you know, we don't even trust God with the future. And they just go through life like that. They're isolated. They keep everybody at a distance. They have no friends. They're lonely in their heart. They're lonely in their relationships. Or they're even hard in their heart. No message can break through because they've solidified their heart so much. That's the impact of what is going wrong. And so we need to believe these things. We need to acknowledge this is going on. But the other part of getting in touch with reality is believing there's a new way. So there's a long process of getting in touch with my brokenness and how I deal with it. But the end of this journey is, there's Jesus. And that was the woman last week. A prostitute who everybody knew and everybody despised, and she'd just given herself away in the most horrific way, and she came to terms with all that. But the climax of getting real was Jesus is there. Jesus is there at a table that she can go to and accept for herself. And we see that here. Paul says that. After acknowledging that I want to do these things, but I'm such a wretched person. I stink because the law of sin is so real in my life and it's poisoning everything I want in my life. And this cry of who's going to save me from this? He doesn't even answer the question. But he rather states a prayer or a praise item. He says, thank you, God, because you've made yourself known through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus. God isn't out there somewhere saying, live this way, don't do that, do this, or else I'm going to zap you. Jesus says, I'm coming to know you, to relate to you, to have a relationship with you, to give you life. And I find it interesting that Paul uses the word Lord here. Do you notice how he doesn't say Savior, Jesus is, but in the context of law and the spirit of sin holding me bondage, there's a new king. There's a new power. It's Jesus Christ, my Savior, yes, but he's my Lord now. He's dominion over my life. It's his power that's governing me, and it's his power protecting me, and it's his power empowering me to live the way I want to live. So I find it very interesting that he says Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm under a whole new power, whole new king, a king who loves me and wants to give me life. So that's the first point. Jesus is Lord. There's a new power for you today if you want to claim it for yourself. He's Lord over your mind, your soul, your body. The tension in you between who I am and who I want to be, I got the right power to direct me in that way. I love this picture Paul paints. Verse 23, that there's this law at work in the members of my body waging war against my heart and my mind. There's a power for that too. So there's a power for today, but he also says that there's a final salvation for tomorrow. And this is the Christian life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is something that you have yet to claim for yourself. You're still kind of waging war in your body, not sure what you want your life to come to. And you're still living it under your lordship. But when Jesus becomes your Lord, there's a new power for today. But there's also a finality that we cling to. There's a hope that I've got. And it's, in the end, man, this is done. One day, all the things that are making me do what I don't want to do will be gone. I know it because God's Spirit is living in me. And we see that in chapter 8. Now, it might seem a little weird that I'm ending at verse 8 or verse 2 of chapter 8. But we needed to bridge this gap of today, tomorrow. And that's what Paul does here. The end of chapter 7, he's kind of today, there's Jesus, and he's my new power for living today. But he jumps in verse 1 of chapter 8 to what's coming, that there is a finality to everything. And that's the picture we hang on to as believers. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you feel guilty this morning? A number of you have come to me and said, I hate coming to church. Not because of you or because of the people, but because I feel so guilty. If you're a follower of Jesus, yeah, we're a work in progress. I still do what I don't want to do. But I am who I'm coming, I already am who I'm going to be. And that's verse 1. I'm one is not condemned. I'm okay. I stand right with God. Because my life is in Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. I was born under the law of sin, but the law of the Spirit, who is life, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we don't fully live there, folks, but we're going there. That's where the Spirit is taking us. And you can claim that for yourself. So the reality of I'm struggling, I don't do what I do want to do, I do what I don't want to do, and these things are warring in me, but I've got a power that's orientated me right, and one step at a time, this old person is dying. And what my eyes are fixed on is this finality of I'm not condemned. I'm fully accepted, and that old person's going to be gone, and I'm going to be everything Jesus has created me to be. There's a movie that I thought of when I was putting this together, and is made in the 90s called Pleasantville. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but it's this brother and wife who are watching TV, and they get sucked into the TV show called Pleasantville. And the TV show is in black and white. And it's kind of like that 1950s family idea where everybody's perfect. Right? You ever seen commercials from that time? And, you know, the wife is all dolled up and she's perfect with a beautiful smile and husband is nice tie and nice obedient kids sitting at the table and there's Rice Krispie squares and everybody's just happy, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like how we all behave when we come to church, right? Yeah. Okay, so it's that perfect place, Pleasantville, everything's okay. Well, you got these invaders from the outside real world coming in and saying, something's not right here. And so they gauge in life, and as things go along, color starts to appear. And in light of color, the way life wasn't so pleasant anymore. Things started to change. In the write-up of the movie, they say that people start to experience bursts of emotion and transformation. Sounds very biblical, doesn't it? But in the movie, if you know the movie, what's creating the color is rebellion. It's a sexual expression. It's individuality and the freedom that comes with all of those things. And it starts to spread around the community and the old men and in the community start to struggle with it because their values are you know being torn apart and there's even a trial at the end. The picture is great, the story the message is terrible. The picture, the idea of us living a perfect life on the outside, and we know that everything's falling apart in the end, it's a good message. And the idea that color could come to our life is a great message. But unlike our culture and like the movie, it's not found in sexual expression and rebellion and individuality and all those things, because that's exactly what our culture is telling us to do, and that's exactly what you and I buy into every day. The gospel message is, yes, things aren't good, things are wrong, and yes, the offer of color and life is made to you, but it is not found in those things. It's found in a life with Jesus Christ. It's found in a relationship with Him and taking upon ourselves His life. And some people find that bondage. Paul talks about the stench of salvation to some in 1 Corinthians. But to those of us who've tasted it and seen it and lived it, it's life and life to the full. So the difference of getting real is this, that there can be a vibrancy to your life. There can be a color to your life because it's the vibrancy of God's Spirit that wants to live in you. And what happens, it starts to regenerate these areas that have been smothered by sin in your life. Whatever relationship, whatever hurt, whatever areas of unforgiveness or whatever in your life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life wants to set you free and get a vibrancy to your life. But you got to admit that something is wrong. How do we get there? You got to place your life in His. So much of the message of the church has, hey, tack Christ onto your life. You know, we're all carrying these backpacks with the things that we do in your life. Just throw them in there. Just add them to the heap. Add Christ into your life. But I love how Paul says at the beginning of this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. It's like me abandoning my life and my prerogatives and my priorities and my plans and my purposes, my ways of doing things, and saying it's done. And I'm putting it into His. I have a whole new perspective, a whole new way of living. The ways I did it before, that's just not the ways of doing it. It's a different kingdom now. And so many of us have tacked Jesus on. I've got this tumor of sin over here. Well, I'll just compensate with the tumor of Christ over here. And we waddle through life going, well, something's not right. When we place our life in Jesus, we're completely transformed. There's bursts of emotion and bursts of transformation because now my life is in Him. I didn't add Him to mine. And so that's a bit of a process. But we need to place our life completely into Him and let everything go. I also want to challenge us, don't capitulate. Don't capitulate. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Paul talks about this war, and we need to see it as such. There is a force that is literally fighting for your life. There's a force fighting for your future, your relationships, your kids. Don't capitulate. Most of you stop at verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Nobody. So I quit. I give up. I quit. So many people do that. But the promise of the Spirit of life is you have a new power to wage war. This war that's going on inside the members of your body will not last forever. The Spirit of God will help you advance one step at a time. So this is just a disposition of your mind. Arm yourself with the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. So how do you do that? You're here this morning. That's a great first step. You know, this truth, this belt of truth, how much truth do you know? Do you wield the sword of the Spirit? There's a Spirit living in you that wants to speak to you. And do you pray? This is an awesome gift of God. This is what I'm struggling with. Can you help me with this? These are all things you can use to wage war. Give a testimony. You know, ready our lips, it says, with a word. Ready our sword, ready this breastplate of righteousness. I want to become right with you and live a right life. All of these things are ways that we can wage war against these members of our body that are wanting to win. So don't give up. You have a whole people here that want to walk with you. Finally, kind of in light of that, establish some spiritual disciplines. I'm under no illusion that this is hard. You're talking to a guy who struggles all the time. It requires discipline, lots of work. The law of God is spiritual, so it requires spiritual disciplines. And so here's some ideas. You know, set aside a time every day. Yes, you do have the time. Yes, you do have the time every day. 5 minutes. Get up 15 minutes earlier and just look at two verses. Pick a book of 1 John or a gospel and one paragraph that you just read and just think about and let it govern your day. Read just a couple of verses. Maybe if you're driving somewhere every day to work or to school, that's going to be a time where you turn off the radio, turn off the CD, and you just say, God, speak to me. I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking, tell you what I'm struggling, and then I'm going to sit and I'm going to listen to you speak to me. It takes discipline to turn the radio off. But create a time of prayer that you're going to go through every day. Get up early on Sundays. Come to Sunday school. It's a bit of a personal plug, but you know, it's a great dialogue. It's a great exploration of God's truth. So we know what we actually believe. You got people who want to teach, and Dale and Larry and myself, and you got Kids Connect group who are investing tons of time in your kids. It's there for you to grow and to ask good questions and to struggle. You know, cut out an activity. This was our week. Our last week was a struggle with the idea of, should we add one more thing to our plate because it would be great for our kids? And we just realized it would take away from so many aspects of our life, but it was a struggle. And maybe taking that thing out is we can actually rest. We can have supper together. We can talk better. We can spend time together. We can play a game. We can be home. That's a huge sacrifice. That's a discipline. But finding time to rest, to be together. Finally, ask a mentor. Invite somebody into your life to and just to encourage some of you, the number of you are going down this road. Some of you are seeking out mentors, and that's just awesome. Getting someone to speak into your life and someone that you could share your life with, and you know, we're already seeing the fruit of that. So invite somebody into your life that you can trust. But these, and there's many other disciplines as well. But we really got to get ready, real with our lives. Believing something's wrong, but then also believing that there's a spirit that wants to give us life. Let me pray for you. I encourage you to process this a little bit. I went through a ton of material. Trust that it's encouraging to you and challenging to you, that God would confront just some of the areas that we need to really get in touch with reality. God, thank you for the story of Scripture, that it's real people struggling with real life stuff, asking the same questions we are. Why do I do what I do? Why do I don't do what I really want to do? I don't get it. I don't understand where this is coming from. And just thank you for the teaching of Paul, that he reminds us that there's something going on behind the material. That there's a sinful nature that's part of my DNA that drives me to do what I do. And it's not the culprit, but I'm the culprit. I'm choosing to give in to sin's temptation. I'm choosing to interact with it. And so I'm the one that's guilty, and I'm the one that's condemned to death. I hurt. I don't deal with it well. There's roadblocks preventing me from doing anything with it. I'm going to avoid it, medicate myself, meditate it, motivate it away, and ignore the consequences in all aspects of my life. But the other reality is believing that new life is offered to us. Not in a religious system, not in a bunch of do's and don'ts, but thankfully in God Himself. That's the relationship with Jesus. Who came because of your love for us. God so loved the world that He came. And it's an invitation to all of us this morning to not just tack Him onto our lives, but to truly abandon everything in our life and put ours in His. And it's in that place we find complete freedom. God, it's a long process, and we get so discouraged with what's going on and the hurt that we have. We just can't seem to break loose of certain things, but thank you that you've called us into some disciplines of knowing what truth is and reading your word and engaging you in prayer and listening to you and calling other people who love us and care about us and who are also struggling with the same questions, just to talk together and to meet together, to pray together, to encourage each other. And you put mentors before us, those people who have gone before us and worked some of this out and can come back and teach us and love us just where we are. These are just incredible gifts that you've given us, but because of the denials and the fears and failures in our life, we just don't choose them for ourselves. And so I just pray for each one here this morning, God, that you would just truly convict them, that life and life to the full is being offered to them, but they must admit that life isn't working, and in doing so, healing starts to come. So thank you for the message of freedom. Thank you, as Paul says, that where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And I just pray that each one here today would just take one step, would have one taste, would see one bit of color of freedom in certain areas of their life. And God, it'd be because you are there. So thank you for this time. Be honored and glorified, Father. And just help us to come back and really truly celebrate some of the areas that you've teased out of us this week. And then next week, as we talk about what I'm willing to do, believing what I'm willing to do about it, that we are ready and willing to act. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.